wedding days are definitely stressful setups. You sit on this line between single and married life. The world, at least your own world, is watching you and everything you're wearing and all the different ins and outs of the service and parties. You have your own sets of expectations, and then you have the expectations of the moms and the dads and the grooms and the brides. There are the groomzillas, which I was accused of once. There are the bridezillas. There's a constant weather check during outside events and coordination and timing and everything. All of these moments create these crucibles that are just bubbling up with tensions and stress. That every wedding needs a shot of grace for that deep exhale moment. Every wedding. A moment when our clenched jaws and tightened nerves loosen because of something so beautiful or something so funny, or even just something so poignant that it rips us out of our current ball of stress. It's precisely why every single wedding needs a four-year-old girl in a satin dress as a flower girl, or a little boy in a tuxedo as the ring bearers. These cute moments, in other words, do more than break the ice. They open the door to laughter, love, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes even these moments can come from the officiant. I was a stand-in minister for my first wedding at Christ Church, and I met Peter and Melanie a few hours before the service, and they were a lovely couple, clearly in love and clearly nervous about the day. And to a packed house at Christ Church later that afternoon, I must have had my friends Peter and Melissa on my mind because I blared out with my loud and deep Appalachian accent, "It's so wonderful to have all of Peter and Melissa's friends here." I looked down at a sheer horrified face of the groom when it happened, and then they looked at each other and they burst out laughing. And then the congregation started to laugh. And then I made some quip about how Melissa couldn't make it, but we were glad that Melanie was here. Now, a few Christmases ago, I saw them, and I did remember their names that time. And they just said that's the one thing that we always love laughing about on our wedding day, because it provided the right and the real moment for us. Moments of grace are just that powerful. Yesterday, I officiated a wedding at the Kyle House, and there were seven of us, including the photographer, and things were tense as minutes before the service was supposed to start, we were masked and trying to figure out how the mics would work with the Zoom and the computers and the speaker, how the procession would happen, and where the videographer would stand and where the laptop holder would stand and where the photographer would stand. And then as the service began and we had that moment that everybody remembers, it's always a little funny where you say, now, if anybody here present sees any reason why this couple can't get married, speak now or forever hold your peace. There was only seven of us, but I did look into the laptop out into the Zoom congregation, and I said, this goes for you all. And at the same time, the groom responded, they're all muted. We're good." That moment, the tension fell, and we all buckled over with laughter. A word of grace is just that powerful, isn't it? Diffuses the tensions. It walks us back from the edge. It opens our hearts by unclenching our teeth and fists. It's a word that this world needs more than ever. Do you know what doom scrolling is? Doom scrolling. It's finding a rabbit hole on the web, like COVID cases are rising in Europe, and then clicking and scrolling through article after article until you've unpacked all the information, read all the scary assessments and prognostications, and digested it and become just an inward ball of stress and tension. I'm a doom scroller. I have to admit that. Now, I hope you're not, but I tend to think you probably are sometimes. And the one thing that's never in a doom scroll is a word of grace. In other words, it's just bad news, and it cascades at us like a faucet that can't be turned off. Doom scrolling about illnesses, whether it's the pandemic or your own potential diagnosis or a constant medical condition that you worry about, or a previous health scare, when you start to doom scroll these things, it is crushing. It's like that giant image of the vacuum cleaner in Spaceballs that sucks all the air out of the room. It sucks all the grace out of our lives, becoming a vortex of negativity that is so unhelpful and so void of the one thing we need, which is grace. Because in the absence of grace, in the absence of these moments where we laugh or fall to pieces or become silly, in the absence of these, our emotional and mental health wheels grind without lubrication, and eventually they will crush under their own pressure. So whether you're doom scrolling or just feel like your life is in a tinderbox, we need a word of grace to break our scrolling selves and extinguish our combustion. Our collect that Matt will pray for us in a few minutes knows this all too well. It starts with, "We pray that thy grace, God's grace, may always precede and follow us." Simple recognition that we are solely dependent on God's grace. And our need for this prayer and this reality to be true is challenged by the harshness and tensions of the world today, and in the parable that Bruce read from Matthew. We have two parables today, two for the price of one. We have the parable of the king's wedding feast and the parable of the wrongly dressed guests. And they provide a keen glimpse of the challenges and the crushing mentality of the world, but a glimpse of where grace cuts through everything. Here's the setup. The king wants to have a hoity-toity affair. It'd be the kind of a wedding where you would line your pockets with lobster tails and have passed caviar and toast with a vintage Dom Perignon. Only the best meat and a supper worthy of the lamb will be prepared. But yet folks are busy when they receive this invitation. Did you notice that? If you look at earlier translations, you actually get a more visceral busy. It's more like they disregarded the king's invitation with disdain. What? Maybe they were all at home doom scrolling. However, the king is relentless. Did you notice that? In his pursuit of the guests, he sends his slaves back out once again, thinking maybe the invites were lost in the mail. Still no response. And so then, in a hallmark understanding of Jesus's ministry, not a little detail to be thrown away, the pie is expanded. The guest list goes from the social registry of D.C. to the world. The Catholicity of the kingdom is on full display, the good and the bad, we hear. So folks begin to come. And as would be a custom for a wedding feast of this size in this age, all guests would have received their own robe. So when you simply come as you are, everything is prepared for you. Everything is given to you. And so it is with God's grace and God's kingdom, that we are pure recipients, that the blood of the Lamb at the marriage feast washes away the sins of the world. Because it isn't just a regular marriage feast that Jesus is talking about. This is the feast of the living God, the marriage feast, the place that we hear about in Revelation, a place where we come with nothing and receive eternal salvation, mercy, forgiveness, and grace. Martin Luther wrote about this passage, "The great love Christ has for us is presented to us in this picture of the wedding feast." The feast, in other words, is God's love for grace for you and me. So then how do we understand the tension of this second parable? The wrongly dressed man. First, remember that all guests that would have received an invitation would have received a robe when they appeared at the banquet hall. This is in accordance with customs. And these aren't just a robe, this is a metaphor for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know from the prophet Isaiah to St. Paul to Augustine that the image of Christ as the robe, as the armor that we put on in our own baptism, is the imagery that reminds us that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we are covered in God's grace. In other words, this man who is wrongly dressed would have had to refuse the free gift of God's grace at the front door. He had to rely solely on his own hands and feet. But this self-reliance does not negate the good news for you or me or even him. Because we all have a difficult moment accepting pure, unqualified gifts. Gifts with no reciprocity. Free gifts. And the good news is that even when we're lost, even when we're in this moment where it's hard for us to receive or to accept God's constant provision of grace in our lives, we can rest in the knowledge of the Catholicity of the kingdom is real, that God does chase after the lost sheep. He searches the threshing floor for the lost coin, that God never calls off the search parties. Even when we walk away from grace, grace never walks away from us. And this is the powerful and the greatest news. And this is why it is just so good that the invitation and gift that we receive from God is always there. It's a standing invite. Our name is always on the list. It will always be there. Up until that moment when we breathe our last and we see the King. And at that moment, He's holding that robe that's been perfectly tailored for you and for me. God's kingdom is ours. He has given it to us freely. It's a kingdom full of grace and love. And it's free for you and for me. Amen.
us reaffirm our faith, reciting together the Apostles' Creed, found on page 53 of your Book of Common Prayer.